Well, good morning. Looks like there's no pulpit for me to hide behind this morning. Kind of ironic then that we'll be talking about confidence, but. Well, this morning I want to start by asking a couple of questions, and this one's directed at some teenagers. How many of you here are between the ages of 14 and 16? Can you raise your hands? Between 14 and 16? Okay, we got a few. How many of you are itching for freedom to get your driver's license? Right on. Well, I want to share something with you, and you've probably heard it before, but a key ingredient in passing that driver's exam is going to be confidence. You're going to have to be a confident driver to pass your driver's exam. So what does confidence take? We'll start with a little scenario to kind of illustrate. We'll call him Little Billy. Little Billy has been driving his dad's car in the backfield. He's got a bit of a dirt track. He's been driving that thing since he's about 5 years old. He knows how to drive a car. He knows acceleration, cornering, and braking. He knows how to drive a car. But he's never actually read through his driver's manual. So he has the practice and the action, but he doesn't have the knowledge. And then there's his friend William. William, he knows his handbook inside and out. When he went for his learner's exam, he passed it with 100%. And he even asked if he could write another exam just for fun. So that's the kind of guy William is. He knows everything there is to know about driving, but he's never actually sat behind the wheel of a car. So two very different people. One has the action, one has the knowledge. But if you take either of them, plop them in the middle of a city to take their driver's exam, and I don't think they would be too confident in driving. I don't think they'd be confident enough to pass their driver's exam. And so for us to have confidence, we have to have both the action and the knowledge. And now if you will have noted in the bulletin, the title of the sermon is Confident Worship. So what does confidence have to do with worship? Because worship is basically anything we do that declares God's worth. Anything we do that's an act of submission, an act of service. We've participated in worship this morning, in the songs, in prayer, in offering. These are all parts of worship. So what does confidence have to do with worship? Well, I think we need confidence in our worship, partly because of all of the other pressures that are around us, even religious pressure. There's other religions that imagine the God that it wants. You make up who you want God to be. There's religions that will tell us who God is. Islam will tell us that Allah is God, and he's very different from our God of the Old and New Testament. There's religious thought that there is no such thing as God. There's also thought that there's many different gods, and they all have equal rights. We might go off to college. Some of us are going to college in the fall. We're going to meet fellow students, and they're going to challenge us as to why would we worship God? Why would we come to church on a Sunday morning, give up a perfectly good day to sleep in, to come and worship God? We might have non-believing co-workers. They're going to ask us some questions as well. Why would we do these things? Are we sure that we're right in worshiping God? Are we going to be persuaded otherwise? We need worship. We need praise that is certain of its subject and confident in its purpose. And the true confidence in our worship is going to be rooted in the one we worship. It's going to be rooted in God. And when we have action based on knowledge, just like that driver's exam, when we have the action based on knowledge, then we can be confident in worshiping God. The part of the Bible I want to read from today is in Psalm 33. Now in Psalm 33 we have a picture of worship. And worship is very central to the whole book of Psalms. Psalms has been used in Jewish worship since King David's time, and it's been used right through the ages in the Christian church as well. And Psalms includes personal journeys, individual journeys of faith and worship, and it includes corporate journeys of worship as well. So let's start in Psalm 33, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. In this first part, we have an example of what the action of confident worship looks like. The psalmist here, he's giving instructions to the people, to the congregation. He's giving them instructions for what worship involves. It involves emotion. It involves excitement. The songs that the VBS kids were singing before have excitement. It involves excitement. Worship involves volume. Shout for joy. And I'm not known to be shouting in the middle of a church service, but it is in the Bible. Shouting can be a part of our worship. It involves joy. And a key word in the passage so far is praise. Praise. It is showing our approval of God. It is showing esteem to God, showing our admiration to God. It's an acknowledgement of God's virtues and of his deeds, who he is and what he does. And praise is a fitting garment. It befits the upright. Psalm 147, verse 1 also says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." We should be clothed with praise. And now not with something like my shirt and tie that sits in my closet all week or all month until I pull it out for any given Sunday. Worship is to be part of the clothing that we wear each day, something that will stay with us for our whole life, we are covered in. We are covered in praise, and it is fitting for the upright. And now we have opportunities each day to praise as well. When we wake up in the morning, we see the sun rise. We remember that God is our creator. We remember that we have a roof over our heads and clothes on our back. We know God provides for us. It's kind of like these little lights we have up here for VBS. During VBS, the kids were to look for God sightings. And these lights say, "Shine God's light." It's a symbol of seeing God at work. And when we see God at work, we can praise him when we see who God is. Now the next couple verses, they also have a familiar connection to worship. It has a connection of worship through music and song. Psalm 96:1, another part of the Psalms, says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth." Worship and music is all throughout the Bible, and we easily connect worship and music together. It's been a part of our church services as long as I can remember, all throughout history. And music, it stirs our emotions. It connects with our soul in a very powerful, intimate way. John Calvin, in the 1500s, wrote, "We know by experience that music has a secret, almost incredible power to move hearts." Music is a powerful thing, and we're to use it as an avenue of praising God and thanking God. And in verse 3, the writer encourages us to sing a new song. And I'm not trying to push the whole new style or debate about music styles, but we're to use music as a way to recognize the new things God is doing among us. Our music needs to be, our songs need to be a reflection of what God has done, and our praise and thanks to God. Now, we do need to be careful about having too narrow of a view. Worship does not equal music. Music is a part of worship, but there's so much more to worship than just music. And I think in many circumstances or ways in our society, in the church, the Christian culture today, there's a lot of emphasis on music as worship, but there is so much more to worship than just music. And our worship isn't limited to just 1 hour or an hour and a half between 10:30 and 12 on Sunday mornings. But we can be worshiping God all throughout the week. We can worship him, whether it's in song, whether it's declaring God's worth, whether it's submitting our lives to God, living our lives in service to others, to God. We can be worshiping throughout the week. And really, this service, our getting together, should be and can be a time of getting together when we as individuals who have been worshiping throughout the week get together to celebrate and worship together. And so this first couple verses has been about the action of worship. And we need this action because non-Christians, people who do not trust Christ as their Savior, they can have the knowledge of God, but they don't have the action of worshiping God. We need both the knowledge and the action. And we need to follow David's encouragement to praise the Lord our God, to make music to Him, to sing a new song. This is one of the actions of confident worship. What we need to do now is to tie the actions to the knowledge in worship. Psalm 33 continues on to teach us about why we worship God. It speaks about who God is. It speaks to the fact that He is Lord over creation and that He is Lord over history. And we need this basis, this foundation for our worship, because our life, our emotions, our circumstances go up and down, back and forth. And really, right now, we aren't all in a place where we feel like shouting for joy. We aren't all itching to make a happy melody to God. Some of us are hurt deeply by others. Some of us are hurt by loss or by confusion, painful circumstances. And the psalmist isn't blind to our hurt. This tone of shouting for joy is couched amid a bunch of other psalms that include a tone of distress, a tone of sorrow, a tone of anger at sin, being forsaken by God, seeking God's presence, prayer for guidance, and a plea for grace. So that's the tone of the psalms around this chapter. So that we know the psalmist doesn't ignore the reality of pain or confusion. But in the midst of the pain and confusion, keeps coming back to God as a source, as a provider, as Lord and Master. There's the foundation of knowledge of who God is. And I pray that for those of us who are in a painful situation right now, that the rest of this passage will help us understand that we can still trust God, that we can be confident in Him. So why do we worship God? Verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. God's word is upright. It's completely pure and moral. It's upright in every way. It is true. And we can trust what God says. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? We know that God is solid. He's faithful. We can trust what He says. He's dependable. And so right now, I'm going to need a little bit of help from all the kids who are at VBS. We have these posters around that tell us different Bible points, right? And I saw a huge crowd of kids here, so I know there's lots of kids to help me out. But this part of the Bible, this verse, showed us a Bible point. So I need you to help me with the Bible point, right? Do you remember the Bible points? This shows us that God does what He says He'll do. Fear not! That wasn't too bad, but I know there's more of you out there. Let's try that again. God does what He says He'll do. Fear not! Right on. Thank you. We know that God is faithful. We can count on Him. And these verses also tell us that God loves righteousness and He loves justice. He basically characterizes, or He's the epitome of righteousness and justice. He is so righteous and so just that we can't come before Him covered in sin. We can't have eternal life if we're covered in the filth and the wretchedness of sin. He doesn't say that sin is okay because I love you. God doesn't say that. For the wages of sin is death. And in God's justice, we can't get around that. Justice needs to be served. But we can praise God that in the next line we see he's not only just, but the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, the ultimate picture of God's righteousness and justice and love is in Jesus Christ. The death penalty for sin couldn't be overlooked. To satisfy God's justice, someone needs to die for sins, for our sins. Enter Jesus Christ, our Savior. He died in our place for our sins. And that is love. That is why we can be forgiven of sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, John 3:16. And we have a couple more Bible points here, just with John 3:16, and I need the VBS kids to help me again. This shows us the Bible point that God gives us life. Fear not! And also, God cares for us. Fear not! Right on. I'm glad you're participating with me. God's care, his love for us, is unfailing. It is steadfast. It's not like a bobblehead sitting on the dashboard of your car. One little bump and it's wiggling all the way. His love and his care is firm forever. And we can be confident in worshiping God when we combine the action of praising God with the understanding of his pure, holy character. Another truth, another reason why we worship God is because he is Lord over creation. Let's read verses 6 to 9 and 13 to 15. Starting in verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. And then verses 13 to 15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. Our God breathes out stars. He gives the word and it happens. Genesis 1 and 2, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God speaks and things happen. His word is connected to action, and he created this entire world by the word of his mouth. And I need some VBS help here again. We have another Bible point from VBS here. We know that God is powerful. Fear not. Awesome. See, us as people, we might build a small dam and create a lake, but our God, he collects all the water and builds the ocean. We watch a baby being born, or we see the new life, but God is the one who created it. We really had nothing to do with our beginning. We have nothing to do with our own existence. We have nothing to do with the existence of the whole world. We have to give credit for that to someone, and that is God. Even our continuing life is a gift from him. I can't command my own heart to keep beating. I can't command my lungs to keep breathing. It's a gift from God. And then in verse 8, we see a response. We respond with the fear of the Lord. I know all week at VBS we've been saying, fear not. This is a different kind of fear. It's not terror. It's not being scared of God. Only those who stand condemned in the sight of God need to have terror, or that kind of terror, that fear of God. But we are to have the fear which is awe and respect and reverence before God. As a result of our position before God, we realize his ultimate significance and how small and really insignificant we are. But at the same time that God is breathing out stars and gathering oceans together, he's watching over us. Now, these verses 13 to 15, it doesn't imply just knowing that we're there, not just a perception, but it implies an understanding. I mean, God formed our being, our individuality, our deepest impulses. This ties us with a final VBS point. Then we know that God is with us. Fear not. Right on. Thank you for all your help, guys. I was reminded of this point last week in our singing. Sharon and Dion led singing, and we sang the song, He Knows My Name. And those words really connected with these verses. A verse in the chorus from the song go, I have a maker, he formed my heart. Before even time began, my life was in his hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. We can be confident in worshiping God when we combine the action of praising God with the understanding of his pure character, the understanding that he is Lord over creation. So one more point in the knowledge part. A third reason why we worship God is that he is Lord over history. We'll read verses 10 to 12 and 16 to 19. Starting with verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Then going down to verse 16. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Verse 10 starts out describing the futility of man's plans. We can think back to the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis. All the people of the earth gathered together, and they wanted to build this great tower, this great structure for their own pride, to reach the heavens. But God said, no, that's not going to happen. So he introduced languages. All kinds of different languages came, and the people couldn't understand each other, couldn't communicate. The whole project fell apart. God brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He can intervene in history. Psalm 127, verse 1, we read that, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And we also know from these verses that God's word and his plan are firm. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. We can trust the promises in his word. Thinking back a little bit, in my second year of Bible college out in Nipawin, I struggled with this whole point of trusting God, trusting his word. I had my own ideas, my own plans for what I wanted to do with my life. I wanted to put restrictions on my following God. I would follow him up to this point. I wouldn't go any further. I didn't really trust God. And God worked on me over and over and slowly. And slowly he can bring us to the place where we can trust him with our whole lives, because we know that he sees the whole picture and his plan is firm. Our plans, in light of eternity, they probably don't mean a whole lot. That's why we need to go according to his plan. And in verse 16, he continues on to talk about armies and kings protecting their own lands. He asks the question kind of, who or what actually saves us? In Canada, for 2008, our total military budget was about $18.2 billion. That's a whole lot of church building projects. Compare that to the American spending. There's an estimate that for 2009, the Americans are going to spend on their total defense, they're going to spend about $1 trillion. But is it enough? Does that make a country impenetrable? Does that mean we aren't going to face harm, that we're not going to face destruction? These verses make it pretty clear. The horse, the power of a nation, isn't enough to save it. Only God can truly save. In verse 18, we also see that God watches over those who fear him. Those of us who have put our hope, our trust in God, he watches over us. His eye is quick to look at the danger around us. He's sensitive to the danger and our need. But this isn't an ironclad guarantee that nothing bad or harmful will happen to us. We know that thousands of Christians have died. They have been beaten. They've been executed, been persecuted for their faith. And Jesus told his disciples this would happen. In Matthew 24, verse 9, he says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." Now we know that God can, and he often does, miraculously deliver believers from pain and from death. But sometimes, and for reasons that only he truly knows, he chooses not to. And when we're faced with this conundrum, this really hard question, we have to focus on the wise judgments of God, the sovereignty of God, that he sees the whole picture of all of history and all his people. We must trust God's justice and his steadfast love. And then we can be secure, even when things go wrong in those crisis moments. And we can be confident in worshiping God when we understand that he's Lord over all of history. So this brings us to the concluding part of the psalm. What now? What are we supposed to do? We've been told to join in the action of praising God, shout for joy, sing a new song. We were told why we could worship God, since he has a pure character. God is Lord over creation. He's Lord over history. We've been shown the action and the knowledge, the confidence in worship. So how does the psalmist wrap up his thoughts now? He wraps up with confident worship in hope. Verses 20 to 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Waiting, trusting, depending. The psalmist declares that in the midst of life, whether it's satisfying, happy times, whether it's in the midst of trial and pain, God is his source. God is his shield, his help. He displays total confidence in God, a trust in God. And when we truly do trust God, then we are able to give God the worship, the sacrifice he desires most, our lives. Like Romans 12, verse 1 says, where Paul says, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. This is our spiritual act of worship. That is the sacrifice God desires most. And so no matter what age we are, a child, youth, adult, senior, we can worship God. We can declare his worth. We can serve him. Whether we're at school, at work, whether we're at home doing menial tasks, whether we're in church together, we can worship God, whether we're happy or hurting. We can understand it in our hearts and minds. We can have the knowledge, and we can carry it out with our actions. And we can be confident because we know the one that we worship, the God we worship, is pure. He's full of justice and steadfast love. He started everything in this universe, and he keeps it going. He's had his eye on us, and his hand is shaping history among us. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Amen.